It is a beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord. Are y'all excited to be here? Yes, I am excited to be. I know I am in the best place that I could possibly be on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. at Greenwood Baptist Church. So grateful to be here. And I am so excited for to examine and determine what it is God is speaking to us this morning. So if you could turn with me to your Bibles or open up your app on your phone, whatever your style may be. We are in Judges. Judges is at the beginning of the Bible. I'll give you a second to find it. Just kind of flip through. Close to the beginning of the Bible, we are in the sixth chapter. We're going to be reading 11 through 22, and then we're going to 21, and then we're going to turn over to verse 36. When you find it, please say amen. All right, that's at least 40%. We can go with 40%. All right, Judges chapter 6, verse 11. We're going to be through 22 and then turning to verse 36. And it reads, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak at Ophrah." We know her. "Sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior.'" Gideon answered him, "But sir, the Lord is with us. Why then has all this happened to us? And where are God's wonderful deeds that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian." Whew. "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you.' Gideon responded, 'But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my family.' Then the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them.' Then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor with you, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will stay until you return.' So Gideon went into his house, and he prepared a kid and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened cakes, put them on this rock and pour out the broth.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of his staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight." Turn with me, if you could, to the 36th verse. Just flip the page. "Then Gideon said to God, 'In order to see whether you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said, I'm going to lay a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not let your anger burn against me. Let me speak one more time. Let me please make trial with the fleece just once more. Let it be dry only on the fleece and all around and on all the ground, let there be dew.' And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew." You could return with me briefly to verse 39. "Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not let your anger burn against me. Let me speak one more time. Let me please make trial with the fleece just once more." Sisters and brothers, the Lord is saying to us today, how many signs do you need? How many signs do you need? Let's pray. God, we give you praise for this moment where you have brought us, invited us, called us into your house. We know you didn't invite us here by accident, but you have something to say to us, God. God, we know that you are attentive to our lives and invested in what happens to us. And God, you're watching us. So God, we pray that we will clear ourselves out on the inside enough to watch what you do. We want to hear from you today, God. We need to hear from you today, God. We know that you're with us, God. We pray that you'll make us be with you in this moment. We love you and we lift you up. It's in your name we pray. Amen. How many signs do you need? In many Bibles, above each passage, you will notice there is a title, a phrase that indicates what we are about to read. Perhaps you see it in the passage that we read today, depending on the version that you have listed there. It says the call of Gideon. We, of course, know that Gideon was kind of a big deal. We are not surprised to read that he had a call story. We know him because, of course, when we go to hotels or to motels, right? And we go to do our morning devotion, as I'm sure each of you do, right? And we've forgotten our Bibles. We turn to the table beside the bed. We open up the drawer. And what do we find in there? A Bible named after this dude, Gideon. I know many of you have had this experience over and over because you faithfully do your morning devotion when you're on vacation. Amen? Why y'all laughing? That's every time. You do your devotion, you forgot your Bible, you open up this dude named Gideon. What does it mean that 14,000 years later, after he has left the planet, his name is still popping up in the lives of those of us in New York City? It means that he is kind of a big deal. He's a boss. This man, Gideon, he was about something. But I submit to you today that Gideon himself did not know that the Bibles were going to be named after him. That Gideon himself did not know that he was kind of a big deal. And Gideon himself would not have called this strange experience that he had in the wine press, would not have called it his call story. Oh, but the Bibles did get named after him. He was a big deal, and this was his call. There is also a call on your life. Yes, I am sure of it, even if you are not. There is something that God has planted in you, and only you, that only you can do. But I venture to guess that you don't quite believe that. Maybe you believe it on a Sunday when you're feeling churchy. Maybe you believe it when the language is all around you, but when Thursday comes and the train is late, kind of like that payment you owe on your phone bill, and work is boring you to tears, and you're barely making it through with enough time to brush your teeth, much less consider the larger issues of life, I doubt that it's easy to believe that you are called. Maybe you feel you're too old to have a call on your life, like there's not enough time left to do anything with impact in your life. Maybe you feel like too much has gone wrong in your life. Your life is too messy for it to be one of those lives that has a call on it. Maybe you just feel like you're not talented enough. And for whatever the reason, many times we doubt that God has a call on our lives. But above the paragraph that God is writing about you, there is a phrase, and it begins the call of, and it ends with your name. When God tells your story to the angels, God leans over and says, yes, my daughter, my son, when she was 13, when he was 14, I whispered to him his call story. He didn't listen then. He didn't know it was me, but I keep sending angels. Of course, we don't see it that way. If we were to write the story of our lives, sometimes we would start the paragraph something like this. The beginning of a life that was kind of eh. It could have been great, but things went wrong. But I'm so glad today that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. No, they are higher. Somebody say higher. Higher. They are higher than our thoughts and higher than our ways. When God tells the story of your life, God doesn't narrate the lack or the tragedy that cancels everything out or the missteps that could not be corrected. No, God sees a call. God sees a purpose. But we are more like Gideon than we are like God. And we don't believe God's interpretation of our lives. Because we don't believe that someone like us could be called, we, instead of chasing confidently after the things that are stirring in us, many times instead we find ourselves hiding. We find ourselves hiding in our own lives. Have you ever hidden in your life? Have you ever been so uncertain of your abilities, so unconvinced that God has called you to anything at all, that there's something that this world needs for you, that you hide right there in your own life? Have you ever felt that what you were doing was not what you were called to do, but you don't know which way to go, so you cover yourself up? Not enough of you believes that inkling inside of you, telling you that there's more for you, so you don't chase what's stirring inside of you. Instead, you find other things, and you hide in them. We can hide in our schedule, in our jobs that keep us busy, but take none of our courage. It's possible to hide in a marriage, to hide in our kids, doing everything for everybody else. You can find good things to do when you're hiding. You can look from the outside like you are following God's will. It can be good things that you're hiding in. Oh, but if you slow down a minute, you look into your spirit, something in you sometimes knows that you've been hiding. It is true that some of us live above our means, as they say. But most of us live below our dreams. Hiding can hurt. Hiding can be painful. You decide that the life you dreamed of is not accessible to you. Instead, you decide just to survive. Gideon is hiding when we meet him on this day 14,000 years ago. Gideon does not believe he is called. He doesn't believe there's anything about him that could attract God's attention. He doesn't believe that God could be preparing in him the solution to his people's problem. So you see, Gideon was a Hebrew. He was an Israelite. And his people, who had not too long ago been delivered from Egypt, they were once again at the mercy of an enemy nation. And this was a creative and an aggressive enemy nation. This was Midian. Midian was a fierce oppressor. For 7 years, they had tormented the Israelites. And this was not the normal, traditional way where you move in and you kill with sword and with bow and arrow. No, they were creative about it. It was a slow murder. Midian moved in. If you read the text, Midian moved in and they would take the livestock of the Israelites. They would clear out all their crops as soon as they were planted. So the Israelites had nothing to eat. They would even come in with their tents and take up all the space. So Israelites had nowhere to go. And so what did they do? They would hide in the crevices of the mountains, in the caves, and in the wine presses. Hungry, fearful, scared, oppressed for 7 years. Gideon, like the rest of his people, he's intimidated by this enemy, by this thing that has happened, come in and changed life, this aggressive and creative oppressor. What could he do against so great a foe? What impact could his two hands have on this problem that had been tormenting his people for 7 years? He's too small, too insignificant. So he hides, threshing wheat in a wine press so the Midianites can't find him. Doing what he has to do to survive, not living, not fighting, just surviving. Maybe you've never been in a wine press. I've never been in a wine press. But many of us know what it means to hide. One way we hide, we're so good at this, us churchy people, as Christians, one way we hide is we wait for signs. We say, oh God, I'll go when you give me a sign. Don't lie, I know you've done it. This is what we do. God, I'm going to go through the Bible. I'm going to let it fall open. And whatever book you point me to, God, that's the direction I'm going to go in. When in reality, God would like for you to read the whole book eventually. So any chapter is going to be fine. Just start somewhere. Or we do something like this. We say, God, if the next train that comes is the F, if it starts with an F, then I'm going to go to the school that starts with an F. When in reality, if the next train that comes goes to your house, you should get on it and go home. These signs that we wait for, in many ways, they are ways to keep hiding. And this is, of course, in the more superficial questions of our lives, the decisions we have to make. But I want to talk to you today about the larger questions in your life. Does my life really mean anything? Can I do something that will be worthwhile in the short time I have on this planet? Is God actually at work in this thing? And is there really hope for me? In these questions, we keep looking for signs. These deeper questions about our worth and our meaning, we keep looking for confirmation, for affirmation. And sometimes we get it, but it's never enough. We keep wanting more and more affirmation. The confirmation is never specific enough. It's never overwhelming enough. The affirmation that we receive, the certainty we might get from it, lasts for about 3.5 minutes. Ooh, and then we are back to our doubting and our hesitation. It's kind of like Gideon is acting when we find him in the wine press today. The angel of the Lord comes to respond to a great need inside of him, and he gets the answer. He sees the sign, but he's not satisfied. He wants more. He puts the angel to an elaborate test. He goes back to his house, and he gets a young goat. Now, I don't know if y'all might have done the Bible trick, but I don't know if any of you has gone far enough to go get a goat for one of your tests. Now, Gideon really wants to know, so he goes to get a goat, and he bakes some bread, but not just any bread. He bakes unleavened bread. He brings the bread to the angel, and he says, all right, show me what you got. The angel reaches out his staff. Now, this is a sign, right? The angel reaches out his staff, touches the bread and the meat, and it lights on fire. Now, you might at this point start thinking that the angel's kind of rude, right? Like, dude, I just brought you lunch. I don't even know you. I brought you lunch, and you lit it on fire? I mean, if I brought Jeremy lunch and he lights it on fire, I'm going to get the impression he's not very fond of me, right? Kind of a rude angel, but this is Bible speak because this is a sacrificial meal. So Gideon brings him a sacrificial meal to see if he's really from God. Because a sacrificial meal is what you bring to God. So Gideon's thinking, if I bring this meal and the angel can treat it, the messenger can treat it the way that God would treat it by lighting it on fire, then I know he's legit. Ooh, so he brings the meal, puts it before the angel. The angel reaches out his staff and it lights on fire. And Gideon, he's like, whoa, this dude is up to something. I know he's from God and he's excited. He acts just like us. He's amazed. He's awestruck. He worships. If you look down, he sets up an altar, calls it the Lord is peace. Oh, but that lasts for about 3.5 minutes. He goes back to doubting. Isn't that what we do? We get a sign, a confirmation, affirmation. We get a communication from God, and this is something we've been begging for, getting on our face. God, so show me the way, show me the sign. And then God doesn't. For 3.5 minutes, we are grateful. We worship. We might even get back on our faces again, or for the more proper of among you, maybe you get on your knees. Knees, face, goes back and forth. And we get excited and we believe and we trust. But then the trust wears off. The sign loses its power. We go back to our doubting and we ask for yet another sign. This is Gideon. After this sign, he goes back and he believes and he goes back and he starts doubting again. God, I'm not sure. I'm really not sure if what you are saying to me is you or just my head messing with me. So I'm going to do another sign, God, he says. This time, I'm going to get a fleece. I'm going to put it on the ground. And God, if you can make the dew to come just on the fleece, but not on the ground around it, then I'll know that you are calling me as you have said. So God does it. In the morning, Gideon wakes up and the fleece is soaked. He wrings it out and there's so much water, it fills up a bowl, but nothing on the ground around it. Gideon is happy. He praises. He trusts. He believes for 3.5 minutes. Then he goes back and he asks for yet another sign. This time, God, please don't get mad at me, he says. I know I'm being crazy. I know, but God, I'm still having trouble believing. Does this sound familiar? I know you've shown me. I've seen the signs. I've heard you speak to me. I've seen what you've done. But God, I'm still having trouble believing. God, give me one more sign. This time he sets the fleece out and he says, God, this is what I want you to do. Isn't it crazy how we tell God how to communicate with us? God, this is what I want you to do. Right. The author of the universe needs instructions from you. Right. So this is what I want you. Please make it do on the ground around and not on the fleece. Then I will know that it's really you. The nerve of this man who has gotten communication from the author of the universe. But this is what we do. The nerve of us. God has spoken to us in our lives. God has proven to me time and time again that I am not alone in this thing, that God's hand is on me, that this thing, that the things that have come against me will not bring me down, yet still I doubt. You have heard time and time again that God is with you, that God has said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future, yet time and time again you doubt. So thick that doubt in you that you keep asking for yet another sign. Why do we do this? Why do we doubt? Why is our doubt so thick that we can't? Because we don't want to do what God has asked us to do. Why don't we do what God, why don't we want to do? Because we don't believe we can. We're afraid. Why are we afraid? Well, let's see what Gideon's story says to us today. One reason we don't believe that we're called and we keep waiting for all these signs, one of the biggest reasons, this thing is a powerful thing. I bet it is a powerful force in your life. It is self-doubt. The angel tells Gideon how God feels about him. Did you hear it? The angel says to Gideon, the Lord is with you, you mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, wait, precisely who are you talking to, mighty warrior? I'm not seeing a mighty warrior. And this is what we do. God calls him a mighty warrior, and Gideon responds back. I can't do that, this thing God is asking me to do. Did you know that my clan is the weakest, and my family, I'm the youngest? Isn't it crazy how God will speak life and love and presence into us? And we will come back at God, not receiving what God has said, but with a list of our limitations. Isn't it crazy how God will say to you, mighty warrior, I need you to do this and this, and I'm with you, and I approve of you. And we say, me? No, you got it wrong. I'm the failure of the family. How God will say to us, anointed woman of God, I have a path for you to follow. When we come back, we go, no, God, I'm just more of a background person because I didn't get the degree and the things that your leaders, your anointed people have. God speaks to us God's love and God's approval, and we come back with a list of our limitations. Ah, but today Gideon's story shows that the limitations we think we have, they are arbitrary. They don't make any sense. But his clan is the least in Manasseh. Raise your hand if you know what Manasseh is. Okay, one, two, three. Three out of all of us. Okay, so Manasseh clearly, oh, we got Karen in the balcony. Yes. She knows what Manasseh is. So clearly this limitation is not that important. We don't even know what Manasseh is. What does Manasseh have to do with whether you can shoot a bow and an arrow? And then he comes at the angel with this, I'm the youngest in my family. Well, in my experience, the younger of the family often are the cooler ones, right? We got Fred Astaire. We got Jeremy, apparently. We got Smokey Robinson. I am also the youngest of the family. I mean, the evidence is overwhelming, right? There is nothing, the limitations he shoots back at the angel, they're arbitrary. Got to tell you something today. The limitations that you list off to God when God calls you anointed woman of God, when God calls you mighty warrior, when God calls you my very own son, when God calls you these things, the limitations you list back to God, they are arbitrary. They are psychological constructions in your own mind or designations determined by a culture that is so fickle that it doesn't even know its own name. These limitations that we list back to our God when God is asking us to do something, they are arbitrary. What does it matter? You say, God, I don't have the degree. If you need the degree for what God is asking you to do, you'll get the degree. The degree will come. What does it matter? You don't have the credentials. You don't have the letters behind your name. The only three letters you need are G-O-D. This is what the story is telling us today. The angel says back to Gideon, what are you worried about? God will be with you. These limitations, we interrupt God with our limitations. Don't interrupt God with your self-doubt. You're going to miss something that God is trying to say to you. Another reason that we don't believe we're called and we swim in this doubt and we keep asking for signs, another reason is because we have experienced some suffering. Suffering can convince us that we are not called. Life can get so messy that we get the impression there's no logic to our lives, that there's no plan at play here. Things happen that we didn't expect, and we think, oh, if there was a plan, this would not be the way it is. Curveballs we didn't see coming, disappointments that knock us to our knees, struggles that make life not what we thought it was going to be, and we become convinced that God isn't really running the show. Because of this pain we encounter, the suffering. God, if you were really up to anything, things wouldn't have gone so wrong. If there were a plan for my life, they wouldn't have turned out this way. The suffering that we experience, the mess, the pain, can convince us that God is not forming a plan in us, that God has not called us to anything. The angel tells Gideon, God is with you. Gideon says, I'll believe that when I see it. I've been asking God for some help down here for about 7 years. Haven't seen anything. Why, if God is with us, has all this happened? Why is a Midianite grip so heavy on us? Why do I have 3 bushels of wheat to my name? If God were with us, why would things go this wrong? Oh, can you see him there today? I don't know if you've been there in your own life. Why, God, if you're with me, did this happen? Why, God, if you're with me, the sickness? Why, God, if you're with me, the chaos? Why, God, if you're with me, did things get off track? Why? I wish I could explain why some of the things that hurt us the most in our life happen. There are a lot of people who try to explain it, and we get some reasons that help and some that don't help. Oh, everything happens for a reason. Oh, God needed another angel. God has a plan. Some of those things don't help because at the end of the day, there's some things we just won't know till the by and by. Some pain we can't explain. Gideon also wished he could know. He asked the angel. But you'll notice here that the angel does not respond. Doesn't tell him why. Doesn't give a pat answer. Like unfortunately many of us in the church sometimes like to do. To explain the suffering. The angel does not engage his question. The angel does not try to explain something that only God can explain. The angel doesn't explain why the suffering took place. So the angel says, I'm not going to tell you why it went wrong, but Gideon, I do have to tell you something, why it's going to go right. Why this is going to turn around, Gideon. And the name starts with G. It's God, yes, but also the name starts with G because it's Gideon. I'm going to tell you not why it went wrong, but why it's going to go right, because Gideon, you are going to make it right. God so frequently looks back to us when we ask God a question and says, the answer is you. The answer to this pain inside of you, the answer to the things that you need, the answer is you. But us, sometimes we think that the suffering we've been through cancels out our possibility, cancels out our call. No plan in this life because of how messy it has gotten. But I got to tell you something today about your pain and about your call, about what you've gone through and where your future is. I got to tell you, especially to those of us who feel like our lives have been the messiest, like our paths have been the most crooked. I need to tell you something today. Those of us who have been through some things, those of us who have been through some things are the ones who cannot afford to hide from our call. We cannot afford to be in a wine press. Why? Because it's those of us who know pain who are the most powerful healers. It's those of us who have had their hearts broken, who know how to put hearts back together. If you've been through something, if things have not turned out the way you thought, if you know what it's like to taste pain in this life, your call is urgent. Your call is urgent because you are a wounded healer. If you can look back over your past and see some pain, God is asking you today, I need you to get to work. Your wounds will make you a wonder worker. Your pain will take you places. Don't let the mess of your life and of your situation make you think that there's no plan for you. Oh, no, the plan is mighty for those of us who have been through some things. The last reason that we don't believe we're called and we keep waiting on all these signs, this is a big one. The last reason we think that there's no plan for our lives is because of the silence we think we hear from God. The silence. Many of us, we think that if I were called, wouldn't God make it known? If I were called, wouldn't I know this thing? If there was something for me to do to leave an impact on this place after I go, wouldn't God have said it in my ear? But God is being so silent. God doesn't speak to me like that. If I were called, wouldn't I know it? Gideon says to the angel, God with me? I've been asking God for all this time and I haven't heard anything. Yes, I've heard the stories of what God used to do. Isn't that us? I haven't had the direct voice of God in my ear. I've heard the stories, but the stories can only take you so far. How many know that sometimes you need to hear directly from the Lord? The stories can get you there, but sometimes when life gets so difficult, you need to hear directly from the Lord. This is what Gideon said. I've heard the stories, but I want to hear directly from the Lord. But God to me has said nothing. We also think that God was silent. We also think God has not shown us anything, and that's why we wait for all these signs, one sign after another. But Gideon today did not realize that the signs were really unnecessary because the proof was already there. The proof of who God was, the proof of the plan in Gideon's life, it was already apparent. You'll remember from the story that Gideon goes to get a young goat. Somebody say young goat. He goes to get a young goat from his house, and then he goes to get some unleavened bread. Say unleavened bread. Unleavened bread from his house. And if Gideon had known how to listen, he would have understood that God was speaking quite loudly. If Gideon had known how to listen, the young goat that the angel set on fire and the unleavened bread, he would have known they didn't come from nowhere. Gideon should have known what they meant, these signs that he was seeing in his life. He should have known what they meant, and it should have been sign enough. The young goat should have called to mind, I don't know, you Bible readers, maybe you remember another time when God had done the impossible, the young goat, when God had delivered his people out of Egypt and they had to run from Pharaoh. They had to go into their house and they had to get a young goat because they didn't have time to eat anything that took more time to prepare. They went into their kitchens, they got a young goat, and they had to go into their kitchens and they had to make some bread, but it couldn't have been just any kind of bread this time when God delivered. No, they had to make unleavened bread. Somebody say unleavened. Unleavened bread, because they didn't have time. They were running from Pharaoh to make any other type of bread. And when Gideon was messing around with the fleece and the dew, do you remember, if you know the story, those stories, he should have been reminded of another time when God had worked wonders, when there was a plan at work, when things were coming together, when Pharaoh finally let them go. And God said, I'll provide for you even in the wilderness. And God said, today I'm going to teach you what manna is. Do you remember the story? Manna from heaven, when last time God worked a wonder in the morning when they woke up. If you remember the story, behold, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. These signs should have shown Gideon, should have pointed him to his past, should have shown him God's deliverance. Another time when God had done the impossible, when there was a plan at work. All this time that we spend waiting on signs from God, the only sign you really need is the sign of your past. The only proof you really need is the proof of your past. What God has done before should be sign enough for you to know that God can do whatever God says God will do, and that there is a plan for your life. If you look back over your life, you see what God has brought you through, what God has delivered you from. God has cleaned you up on the inside, set you on your feet, put you in your right mind. It wasn't for nothing. That's why the song says, I don't believe he brought me this far to leave me. Your past is your proof. Those of us who are looking for signs, my story is my sign. Those of us who think God is being silent, my deliverance is so loud in my memory that it's deafening. Silence from God? What silence from God? I'm standing here as living proof that God can work wonders. What God has brought us through is enough proof for you to know today that God is not done with you. God wouldn't go to all the trouble to get you out of whatever Egypt you came from, to put you back together again. God wouldn't go to all that trouble to leave you now for no reason. No, there is a plan for you, a purpose for you. Believe it when God whispers it to you. Don't keep asking for signs. God needs you to believe it today. Gideon, he doesn't realize it today, but he is right on the edge of his destiny. Right in chapter 7, right when you turn the page, Gideon, he says, the text says he rises up. He sets out to the camp. He leads his people and he delivers his people from Midian. He's on the edge of something today. It's right in the next chapter. You are on the edge of something today. You are on the edge of your next chapter. Will you believe it enough today? When God says, I have called you, I have commissioned you, I have anointed you. Will you believe it enough today to turn the page? You are on the edge of your destiny. Today we need to believe our God when God speaks life into us. Amen. 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 If you're able, stand to your feet.